As I meditated on the first coming of Christ, and I hope that you were doing the same, I was reminded over and over and over again how central the Messiah is to both the Old and the New Testament. He is the theme that unites them. And God's Word paints this gradually revealed portrait of the Messiah beginning in Genesis and ending in Revelation. God made many promises concerning the coming of a special king and a Messiah, a Redeemer, and we see how these promises find fulfillment in the prophecy, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. So although I do not haven't been given the time to be able to go through every single prophecy and how they were fulfilled, and some of them partially fulfilled, I'm going to list a few just so that we can have a few to look at and how they were fulfilled in Christ. So Genesis 3:15, you may know that one well, says, "I will put enmity between you," that's the serpent, "and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ, and this foretells that coming of the Messiah who will crush the serpent's head, and Jesus will endure the bruising of his heel. So again, early on, Genesis 3:15, we see the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus coming. And we also see that the messianic line of David is deeply rooted in the Old Testament. In Luke 3:23 through 28, which we're not going to be looking at this morning, we find that genealogy of Jesus establishing his legal right to the Davidic throne. And since both Joseph and Mary were in that line, these genealogies prove that he is the rightful legal one to take the throne of David. In Isaiah 7:14, he writes, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." And then in Isaiah 9:6-7, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this." So there are those things that we're seeing fulfilled in his first coming and those that are going to be fulfilled when he returns. Micah mentions where he's going to come from, Bethlehem. "From you, one will go forth to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from everlasting, from ancient of days." So in this Christmas narrative, I want to focus on one character, and I know I've talked about Mary before in the past, but I want to look at a different aspect of her this morning. Most certainly, Mary would have heard Genesis and many of the words that God had spoken through the prophets. And again, you have to look at her whole picture of her life, and what she communicates, and the decisions that are made, and how she responds to things, to see that she understood and that she had faith in God. She lived during a time in Israel's history where there had been silence from God for 400 years. That's a long time. And Mary was from a generation who not only had experienced silence from God, there was not the presence of God in the temple. I think we forget that as well. So little information is given about her background. But what we do see sets us in a tremendous example of submissiveness to the will of God. Mary was an Old Testament believer, saved as the same way we are, but she was looking forward to the Messiah's coming. And Luke, we're going to be turning to Luke. Luke devoted more time to the birth and infancy of Jesus than any other gospel. And of course, this is where we will find Mary. So turn to chapter 1 of Luke. We're going to start in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end of his kingdom." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So what we learned just from those few verses, that Mary was a virgin, and that was important, wasn't it? Isaiah prophesied that. She was betrothed to Joseph, and we've talked about that as well, is that they're not married yet, but they might as well have been, with the contract that happened within couples during that time. She was highly favored by God, and we learn that, you know, she was just as human as all of us. She was perplexed, which it was hard for her to understand how she was going to be the mother of Messiah. And then she pondered the greeting the angel had said to her. She was told some pretty amazing things about this child that she would give birth to. The baby is the Son of the Highest, the Son of David, the ruler of the house of Judah forever, the ruler whose kingdom has no end, the one born of the Holy Spirit, and the Son of God himself. And as Mary is pondering and thinking about all of these things that have been said to her, she's encouraged to believe, for nothing will be impossible with God. And that would serve to be great encouragement to her. She was favored not by anything that she had done. She was favored by God because that was his choice. Mary responded to the truth that she would supernaturally conceive by the Holy Spirit simply by, "Behold, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. May it be done to me according to your word." Her response came from a heart of faith and humility. She had faith that God would be true to his word. And here we find her trusting God and submitting to his will as his slave. She was completely surrendered to him and his purpose for her life. God's word was her will. You don't see a hesitation in this. You can imagine, and I'm sure most of us can imagine, all of the things that could have potentially going through her mind. Or even as you're betrothed to someone, and now you're going to be with child. How am I going to explain that? How is that going to work? And all the steps. As women, we tend to want to, you know, figure it all out. But her immediate response was, "God's will is her will. May it be done according to your word." So let's go back to Luke and pick up in verse 39. Now at the time, Mary rose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So in this section, Mary hurriedly goes to the hill country, to a city, to the city of Judah, to stay with and visit with Elizabeth. Mary finds Elizabeth 6 months pregnant at this time with John, we later find out will be his name, and is greeted by baby John, filled with the Holy Spirit, yet in his mother's womb, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb. And then Elizabeth, also being filled with the Spirit, affirms, "Mary is the mother of my Lord. Mary's baby is the Lord. Mary is blessed because she believed there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." What a precious truth. So then her response, Mary's response, and this is the part that I just continue to think through and meditate on, is that she bursts out in prayerful praise. We've been studying prayer this year, and here's Mary. She just can't help herself. This is the outpouring of her faith and her love for the Lord, and we see this in these next few verses. So let's look at 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my Savior has rejoiced in God, or my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble state of his slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and have exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever.' And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned home." I don't know, if you just take and read through this prayer, this prayer of praise, of her magnifying the Lord. She magnifies God. Mary had an understanding of God and his character, which flowed out of her heart in praise. Her desire was to magnify the Lord, not herself. The mercy of the Lord, which she experienced, was so overwhelming and undeserved that she erupted in praise because of it. So from the depths of her innermost being, she magnifies the Lord. Her worship out of faith for God is real worship, the heart worship that pleases Yahweh. This word for magnify is, it's a fun word to say, but it's megaluno, and it's to cause something or someone, in this case, to be held in great esteem. And this is what we see Mary doing, is holding the Lord in great esteem. Mary praised God for his greatness. She calls him God, my Savior. This implies she knew she was a sinner in need of a Savior. My Savior, that's very personal. Mm-hmm. Mary was a Jew, and Jews, we know, were God's chosen people, but those things in and of themselves did not save her. She had personally trusted in God and her Messiah as her Savior. She goes on to reflect on God And she refers to him as the mighty one who has done great things for me, reflecting God's power. It's only God that could do those things. She considered what God had done in choosing her to be the mother of our Savior. Mary is alluding to the fact that she was now bearing in her person the Messiah, even though she was a virgin. And by carrying the life of baby Jesus within her, she would see her salvation in his coming. Just wrap your mind around that. Salvation is solely God's work, and as was the miracle of the virgin birth. God does everything related to our salvation, and we can do nothing except receive his gracious gift. Mary then expresses that God's name is holy, and this name refers to his person, to his sum of his attributes, and he's set apart above all else. Mary also emphasized God's great mercy. She mentions it a couple times here, of mercy being unmerited favor, and where God's compassion is in view due to our sinful condition. Mary then, in verse 53, states that God is the giver of good things. We know from James 1:17 that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Good things. God is also faithful to his covenant made with Abraham and his seed forever. Way back, God spoke to her heritage, to her previous family, and said, I'm making this covenant with you, and that God was going to be faithful to that covenant, no matter whether they were going to be, they proved to be unfaithful, but he was going to be faithful. This beautiful praise reveals Mary's knowledge of God's word and the fact that she held a high view of God. She was familiar with the Old Testament, the history of her people, and what God promised to do in sending the Messiah. Remember, Nazareth didn't have a temple, didn't have a synagogue, and yet God saw to it that Mary would have this exposure, whether that came from her family. I'd like to think it came from her parents. But in that way, she was a thinker, and she was amazing how much. And I would encourage you, because I don't have time to do this morning, but in your Bible, if you don't have one that has cross references, grab one that does, and through this whole thing of Mary, it is filled with references from the Old Testament and those of the words of the prophet, the words of God through the prophets. So I would encourage you to look at those and reflect where Mary got those truths. They didn't just come out of thin air. I mean, she knew the word, what she had available to her at the time. And yet we have the whole entire, I can't hold this up because it doesn't have all the Old Testament in it, but the whole Word of God. Calvin writes about Mary, the more we see how great God is, the more we will sense our own sinfulness, which will lead us to magnify all the more his abundant mercy towards us in Christ. So we know that the rest of the story and what transpires. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Verse 1. So now it happened that in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus for a census to be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was going to be registered for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was with child. Now it happened that while they were there, the days were fulfilled for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the guest room. In the same region there were some shepherds, staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it happened that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, Let us go to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they went in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they'd seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But pondering Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as was told them. Mary treasured all these things and pondering them in her heart. I love that from the very beginning we see her mentioned in Scripture. She's pondering, she's thinking, she's considering, putting all these pieces together. And that she treasured those things. Each element that she saw that was being fulfilled in Christ. I would encourage you to follow the rest of the story of Mary. We know that she dedicates him. I mean, we know that she brought the baby to the temple and dedicated Jesus. We know that she was at the cross. We know that she was praying after he died. A young woman from the small village of Nazareth, visited by an angel and told that she would bear the Son of God. Would your response have been, "Not my will, but yours"? When we contemplate the attributes of God and his great mercy towards us in Christ, we too can magnify the Lord and rejoice in God, our Savior. During this month of festivities, really slow down and consider every detail of the Christmas narrative. I mean, we've looked a little bit at Mary. Mary's yes wasn't just about becoming the mother of Jesus. It was about surrendering her life to God's purposes. Mary's faith was an active, trusting faith as she trusted God in his purpose and plan. No matter the uncertainty, the risks, and the potential cost, she understood much from God's word to come forth in the praise and glory of the one true God and his provision, a Savior. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, is the coming of our Savior. By God's grace and mercy, she carried the promise of salvation, not just in her womb, but in her heart. Not a woman to be praised, but a faith-filled woman who, whose will was God's and who in prayerful praise magnified the Lord. So let me just close in prayer. Father, we praise you that all those years ago you sent your Son as our Savior. We just praise you, Lord, for your holiness, for your mercy, and for your grace, for your greatness, for your sacrifice of your only Son, and the precious gift of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to slow down to reflect on that real reason of Christmas. Lord, help us to have hearts of thankfulness and love and joy as we encounter those in the world who do not know you. May we be that light to the dark world. And may our days glorify you in all that we say and do. And Lord, help us when we exert our own will, Lord, that we might be quick to repent, that we might be restored in relationship with you, and Father, that your will would be ours. Father, we are just so incredibly grateful that we can celebrate your coming, your first coming, every single day. So Lord, as we approach this time when the world seems to be finding their own ways to celebrate something that is not your birth, Lord, I just pray that we would be bold and courageous witnesses for you, that we would proclaim the gospel, that those around us would ask, and that we would be ready to give a defense for our salvation that we have in you, that you have provided freely for us. Lord, I pray as we have this time together around lunch, Lord, that our discussion would be sweet and honoring to you. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be ever ready for when you return again to take us home. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.